thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
For those of us who remember the old pennies, I remember the old pennies, the big ones, the big, you know, before decimalization came in, we had the old pennies. And some of them were just pretty amazing, going way back to even Victorian times. I've got a few in the drawer at home as well. You might have some as well. And the thing is with coins, and we don't really see it so much these days because the Royal Mint, they produce coins and they seem to take them out of circulation more quickly. And of course, they haven't been around for quite as long as pennies in the from the Victorian era were. And the thing is, with these old pennies, they used to get worn down. Yeah, they used to get worn down and the edges come off of them. And you could hardly make out, you know, the date or the words and the numbers on them, just because they've been in circulation, just been worn out. And sometimes Christianity is like that, and sometimes even we as Christians feel like that. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel worn out? I know, you're too tired to answer, I know. But just that, The freshness of a newly minted coin. You know, when you get these, you got the new pound coin, didn't you, just recently? You looked at it and you couldn't wait to get a hold of one and look at that. It looks great and so shiny and wonderful. And some of you are wondering, what on earth is he talking about? I'm talking about the imprint of God's character upon us as Christians, and how quickly and easily that can be worn off of us just through circulation, through life, through the rough and tumble and the bumps and the bruises and all of the rest of it. And then we become undefined and indistinct. And, well, what is that penny? What is it? What does it say? And what is that life? And you know, the gracious thing about God is that he always wants to remint us, renew us, redefine who we are. He doesn't leave us worn out and indistinct. Christianity, if anything, is that, an ever fresh, ever new experience and encounter with the living God. And that is what prayer is for. That's what prayer is about. That's what our relationship with Jesus truly is about. And that's why we've been going through the Lord's Prayer over these last few weeks. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 9 to verse 15. Because day by day, we need to have the image of God rebranded, restamped, reshaped upon our hearts and upon our lives, so that we in turn can present a fresh expression, a new gleaming expression of what our Father in heaven is really like. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, from verse 9. And Jesus speaking and he's teaching on prayer, and he says this: pray then like this. Our Father, wonderful, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that's the verse we'll be looking at today, verse 12. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, there's a familiar saying about prayer. It's almost a Christian cliche, and it rolls off our tongues. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. For me, that wee saying just seems to put the focus of prayer out there on events, circumstances, situations, things. And praise God, God is in the business of changing things out there. But this phrase, verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer, that we'll look at this morning, shows something clearly. And it shows this: our Heavenly Father is much, much more interested with what's happening in here, in our hearts, and in here, in our Christian communities, than he is out there. Does that mean that God's not interested in what's happening out there? Absolutely, yes, he is. But he is much more interested in what is happening in here and in here. When God starts a work, he starts with hearts. Yeah? He doesn't start with world events and things and events and situations and circumstances out there. When God starts a work, he looks for hearts to start that work in. And that's why Jesus includes giving and receiving of forgiveness in this vital teaching on prayer. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have, notice past tense, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You see, what's happening in here, in the heart, determines and defines how God will respond to our prayers to change what is happening out there. One of the clearest verses in all of Scripture that connects with what's happening on the inside with what's possible on the outside is 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know it well. It says, if, a very small word, huge implications. If my people who are called by my name, if my people will do this, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So this is not a call for out there, for people who don't know God to change their wicked ways. It's a call for the people of God to do that, to turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. And then the consequences of all of that will be I'll heal their land. So prayer changes things kind of seems to put the cart before the horse for me. Because it's not about out there that God is primarily interested. He's primarily interested about in here. Because that's where it all starts. When God starts a work, he starts a work in the people of God. In the hearts of the people of God. Every revival, you study it, you look at it, every move of God will always start with either an individual or a group of people praying, seeking God. And then we see the fruit of their prayer. We see the fruit of people getting saved, societies changing and transformation and all the rest of it. But where did it start? It didn't start for, you know, God changed things. God started to change a heart, and one or two hearts, and three or four hearts, and calling the people of God to repentance and to, humility and to turning from our sin and turning from our unforgiveness and all the rest of it, so that he begins to work and move through hearts just like that to change things, to change communities. You know, maybe we need to spend less time condemning and criticizing others, less time sorting everything and everyone else out, and much, much more time humbling ourselves, asking God to forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. Just a thought. Just something for us to ponder. God starts with the heart. And that's why this phrase is in here. And forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. You know, Francis Schaeffer was a pastor and a prolific author from a bygone age, and he once said this: there is nothing more ugly than an orthodoxy without understanding or without compassion. What do you mean by that? There's nothing more ugly than an orthodoxy without understanding or without compassion. Well, what he meant was, we can have all our theological ducks all lined up in a row, and we can have a pretty good handle and understanding on biblical doctrine, but if it doesn't touch us, if it doesn't change us, if it doesn't make us more like Jesus, that dead orthodoxy is a pretty dead and ugly thing. One of the most beautiful and tender stories in all of the Gospels is about when a picture perfectly ugly orthodoxy meets compassion and forgiveness. You'll know the story. It's in Luke 7, 36 to 50. And it's about the story of when Jesus is invited along to a Pharisee's house, a man called Simon. And he goes along to Simon's house and he's enjoying having some food. And then comes this woman of the city, a woman of ill repute. And she comes in and she breaks her alabaster box, this costly perfume, breaks it over Jesus' head, anoints his head. She falls at his feet. She weeps at his feet. She dries his feet with her hair. And all the time, this Pharisee, this orthodox religious person, is looking aghast at the scene that is before him because he cannot fathom it. And he says in his heart, if this man had known, if this man, Jesus, if he's really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that's touching him. And you can just imagine Simon the Pharisee cringing inside, thinking, well, I hope she doesn't come anywhere near me. And Jesus, answering his thoughts, Simon, there's a moneylender. One guy owes him a ton of dosh. This other guy just owes him just a few bob. He lets them both off with their debt. Who's going to love him the most, Simon? I suppose the guy who owed a shed load of money would really appreciate it more than the other guy. Yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right, Simon. And you see this woman here? When I came into your house, you didn't even offer me a greeting. There was no embrace. You didn't wash my feet. Jesus basically saying, you didn't honor me. You dishonored me with your invite. And see this woman? She's anointed me with costly perfume. She's washed my feet with the tears that flowed. She dried my feet with her hair. And then Jesus finishes this conversation by saying this. Therefore I tell you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Wow. Talk about the sword of the Spirit piercing a heart. If ever it did, it was then. And if ever it is the living truth that it is, then it should pierce our own hearts also. Have we been forgiven much? Father, forgive us our debts. Do you love the Lord? I know you love the Lord. We love Jesus. We love him because of who he is. We love him because of what he's done in our lives. We love him because he has forgiven us. But sometimes the root of the level of our love is connected with how much we think we've been forgiven from. Especially if you've been brought up in a Christian home or Christian environment and you think, well, or even if you haven't committed murder. Well, I'm not as bad as those guys. Oh, I've been forgiven, but, you know, it wasn't that much because I wasn't that bad. If we've been forgiven much, we will love much. And the whole idea of how much we love God is rooted in how much he has forgiven us. And I ask a question this morning. Have we and do we minimize our sin while at the same time maximize other people's sin? You see, the sin that we have committed in the past, it may not have been on the scale that deserved a life sentence or the electric chair or hanging, but it would have kept you from heaven. It would have been enough to send you to a lost eternity forever. That's how God, holy God, viewed your sin and my sin. So there is a cost to forgiveness. It's free for us. Thank you, Lord. And so we can pray, forgive us our debts. And you know what? He does. He forgives us. And forgiveness is freely given to us. Forgive us, Lord. The cost is paid for us. Notice how Jesus puts this. It's a debt. It's something that we owe. Forgive us our debts. Something that we owed to God. He couldn't pay that debt. He paid the debt. I couldn't pay. I owed a debt. I couldn't pay. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to seek and save sinners. And somehow, I find in my own heart, and maybe even you do too, I find that there should be something more coming from this life There should be something more. There should be more energy. There should be more life. There should be more devotion. There should be more compassion. There should be more mercy. There should be more. Because He has given me and you His all. And why is there not more? Why is there not a response from our hearts? There is all-consuming, passionate, fervent love for God and for others. And here's the challenge to each one of us as well. As we have forgiven our debtors. It's past tense. If we are holding on to any unforgiveness in our hearts, we cannot pray the Lord's Prayer in all sincerity and in truth. Is it important that we guard our hearts? Absolutely. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. The Message says this, keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. That's where life starts. Forgive us as in the same way we forgive others. Now think about this for a minute. How do we forgive others? And we need to stop and pause and be brutally honest with ourselves. How do we forgive others? How long does it take us to forgive others? Do we forgive others fully and freely? Do we forgive others with no mention of their sin ever again? Do we forgive as God forgives us? I can't imagine God in heaven walking over into a corner and drawing a few angels in and saying, see that Graham Adams guy down there? Oh, just let me tell you a few things about him. He's such a sinner, you know. He did this and he did that and he did the other. I'll not fill in the blanks. And he did this. And he, but then the Father says to the angels, but I've forgiven him. Is that how God deals with our sin? But in some ways, that's how we deal with other people's sin against us. People sin against you and me all the time. And we sin against others. Do we want God to deal with us on the same level, on the same basis that we forgive others? Whoa. Wait a minute. This is so important that Jesus gets back to the theme in verses 14 and 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I think those are two of the most unbelieved verses in all of the Bible. In all of the Bible. The most unbelieved. The most unapplied. The most readily recognized verses that apply to somebody else and not to me. But if we are to take literally what Jesus says, and we do, you don't forgive, your Father won't forgive your trespasses. That's a challenge to us. You think, well, I'm not God. I can't just freely forgive people like that because He's amazing, He's great. And you don't know what they did to me. And you don't know how they hurt me and caused me pain and then it was really bad. You know what? No, I don't. And we're not to minimize the hurt and the pain that people cause. This is not to gloss over it and say it doesn't matter. It matters that we have been sinned against. It matters to God. But it also matters how we deal with it. And we must deal with it in the way that God says that we should deal with it. Because otherwise that sin will end up being compounded and multiplied in our lives until bitterness itself destroys us. Remember, Peter came to Jesus one day, probably in a very self-righteous mood, and said, Lord, how often will I forgive my brother when he sins against me? As many as 7 times? Oh, Peter really sticking her neck out there. Good on you, son. And Jesus said to him, I don't say it to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Or 77 times, whatever way you want to look at it. If it's 70 times 7, it's 490. But you know, if we are starting to put a figure on how many times we should forgive, we don't understand the limitless grace of God towards us. You know, we have a saying in Scotland. She's a bit of a nippy sweetie. You know, do we use that saying here? A nippy sweetie. Well, we get that wee saying from the wee sweetie in Scotland called a sewer plume. A sewer plume. They're sharp-flavoured, round, green-boiled sweets, and they get you right in there, you know. It's just like, sewer plume. A nippy sweetie. This pale green and slightly acid-flavoured sweetie. And we use that saying for somebody who is obviously quite bitter. She's a bit of a nippy sweetie. Do you like oranges? I quite like oranges. I hate peeling them. But then you peel it and you bite into it and it's like, oh no, it's so bitter. And you've gone to all that bother. And so you just kind of force yourself to eat the thing because it's like, oh. And it's like you surprise yourself every time you put another bit in your mouth. It's like, oh, that bit's bitter as well. As if it shouldn't be. Now, I don't say that we should go around biting each other. But a bitter root that grows up will defile many. This is why it's so important that we forgive and understand that God has forgiven us so much. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 and 15, make every effort to live at peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defile many. Bitterness has that ability to reproduce itself in other people. And we plant a seed of bitterness and unforgiveness, and that grows into suspicion and a fracturing of relationships and a dislocation of closeness and unity and all sorts of stuff. That's why it's so absolutely, vitally important that we take the words of Jesus so seriously. Forgive us our debts, hallelujah, Jesus, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Vital. James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy has triumphed over judgment in your life and in my life. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? God will not judge you for your sin. His mercy reigns and triumphs and rules. We've passed from judgment into life. And this prayer, this pattern for prayer, is a daily prayer. Give us our daily bread. And surely we need forgiveness and need to forgive others on a daily basis. And the Lord's Prayer is a daily opportunity to reset our lives. To reset. It's an opportunity to reset our thinking. An opportunity to reset our affections and our hearts. An opportunity to reset our motives and our attitudes. Colossians 3:13. To the people of God, Paul writes, bear with each other. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Don't you want to be a part of a community like that? The cost of forgiveness, the challenge of forgiveness. And then there's the change that forgiveness brings. You know, God uses changed people to change people. God uses forgiven people to bring forgiveness. God uses recipients of His grace to show grace. Being part of a community of people where grace and mercy reigns supreme. Wow! That's the church. Last time I looked in the Bible, that's the church. A community that's different from the world. In every way. And especially in the area of forgiveness. Forgiveness. But that means they'll get away with it. They'll get away with it if I forgive them. There needs to be retribution. There needs to be vengeance. There needs to be a settling of the score. God in Christ settled the score for you and me, once and for all at Calvary. He's not looking for vengeance and revenge upon us for our sin. He's not looking to track us down to condemn us. Christ hung on the cross. He not only forgave through His body being hung up on a cross, while He was hanging there, He said these words, Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing. Folks, being part of a community that is like that, is centered on the gospel, is filled with the Spirit, is taking the Word of God seriously, and yeah, working through difficult and deep issues regarding forgiveness, not making light of it, but making sure that we work through them. That's being part of God's community. Ephesians 4:32, be kind. Just to be kind to each other. To be compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Christmas is coming up. We'll be here soon. Have you got gifts sorted out? Maybe you need to give somebody the gift of forgiveness. The gift of forgiveness. To say, I forgive. To release someone from the obligation of a debt that they owe you. Whether it may be they owe you an apology, they owe you something. You haven't had it, and it's affecting you, bringing you down, causing you to be bitter, losing joy. When you give the gift of forgiveness to somebody else, you're giving yourself a great gift. The cost to forgive for us is great sometimes, but not nearly as great as the cost to Jesus to forgive us. God doesn't minimize the hurt or the pain that we've experienced at the hands of others. It's real. It's deep. Sometimes it's been severe. The wounds are deep. Jesus doesn't ignore your feelings. He doesn't overlook your wounds. He doesn't glibly demand that you forgive on a whim. He values you far too much to do that. What Jesus did do, he took our wounds, he took our pain, he took our shame, he took our bad choices, our sin, he took them upon himself at the cross. And he forgave us, keeping no record of wrongs, no record of wrongs. So he doesn't talk about our sin. Casts our sin into the sea of his forgetfulness. Now that doesn't mean to say that he kind of just, he forgets. Because maybe one day he could just remember. That'd be pretty bad. He chooses not to remember. He chooses not to remember. He wipes the slate clean. You think this morning, let's do a little bit of serious business with God as we come to this table. So examine yourself and so let him eat. Time to let go. Is it time to let go of that debt? To give yourself and someone else the gift of forgiveness? I'm going to sing a song in a minute. He paid the debt. He did not owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Imagine a community that revels in that, is shaped by that, is energized by that, and that we understand and it rests upon us so heavily that he has not dealt with us according to our sin. And so therefore I don't deal with others according to their sin. Yes, there's such a thing as reconciliation. There's such a thing as church discipline. There's a bigger, bigger issue, of course. But we don't condemn. We don't have an ugly orthodoxy that knows nothing of compassion and mercy. That's the community I want to be a part of. That's a community worth committing to. That's a family worth being part of, is it not? Forgive us. Forgive us our debts, Father, as we have forgiven our debtors. Ask the worship team if you come back, please. And we're going to sing that wee chorus, and we're going to go into a short time of worship where we just think and meditate on what Jesus has done for us. We want to come around this table to break bread and to remember what Jesus has done for us and what he's done for others. Great opportunity to get right with God. To lay down things that we've carried, maybe even for years. Remember once at the Elam conference many years ago, Artie Kendall quoted that verse, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Or if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And he asked this crowd of a couple of thousand, I want you to stand up. If you've held unforgiveness in your heart for more than a month, many stood. I want you to keep standing if you've held unforgiveness in your heart for a year. Some sat down. I want you to keep standing if you've held unforgiveness in your heart for 5 years. Many stood. And on he went, years, 10 years, 15, 20. Courageously, some still stood. 20 years. Carrying unforgiveness. And then he said something was really quite shocking. And he says, on the authority of God's word, I say to you, for the last 20 years, you've not really truly received the forgiveness of your Father. For if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's an uncomfortable truth. But it's a truth that will set us free. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.